Welcome to Victory Christian Center. You're about to hear from our senior pastor, Pastor Stefan Schlugel, as he brings a message on Sunday service.
All right, this morning we would like to continue on where we started a few weeks ago on a series entitled Preparing Ourselves for the Judgment Seat of Christ. Preparing ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ. And the today is our third message in this little mini-series, if you like. And the subtitle of today's message is The Parables of the Talents and the Minas. The Parable of the Talents and the Minas. And it's almost like reading a foreign language, isn't it? Very shortly, I'll explain what the minas and the talents are. But as I said, we are currently studying God's Word on this whole area called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And it would be better called the Reward Seat of Christ, because it is at this event that Jesus Christ is going to reward us for our faithfulness in this life. Just want to read those two verses of Scripture that have become, if you like, our foundation Scriptures here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." So at this point in time, I would like to welcome our internet audience. We want to thank you for tuning in, whether you're watching this program here as a live stream or whether you're pulling it down on demand. We welcome you and we have prayed for you. We're trusting God that God will speak to your heart also and that this message will bless you today. Let me just say, and I've said this before, I'm really, really interested in the future. A lot of people live their lives in the past, always living in the past. Some people just live in the present, but we have to live in the present. But the past to me is already gone. I can't change the past, but I can make good decisions today so that I have a better future. And in terms of our future as the people of God, I find it very, very exciting, and I really want to know about it. In fact, the more I study this whole area on the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, the more scriptures I find, the Bible is just very, very, there's just mountains of scriptural evidence there that speaks to us about that whole area. So that's why we are studying the Word, and we are really preparing ourselves and positioning ourselves for this great event called the judgment seat of Christ. Can I also say again at the front end, if some of those messages and some of the content, you haven't been able to just get your head around it fully and you haven't remembered everything that's been said, then please don't worry about it, all right? I am mindful that we're speaking about some broad brush concepts we're putting a few of these words together, and then if you have never heard any teaching along these lines, it's not very difficult to get confused in the middle of it all. So long as you get the main message, that life on this earth here and now is not about life on this earth for here and now. Life on this earth is to prepare ourselves for the life to come. And what we do today and what we do in this lifetime will set us up in the lifetime to come. You know, I was watching my grandchildren as they come around to my house, and we got some jigsaw puzzles there. And they're not the tiny little jigsaws that you would find for adults, but they got bigger ones. And it's amazing when they first start out, you know, they flounder a little bit, but after a while they begin to recognize the pieces. And it's amazing how they can put a jigsaw puzzle together, even 3, 4, 5-year-olds. It's just fantastic. And really, studying the Word of God on end times, I see it like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you got the millennial reign of Christ, that's one piece. You got the judgment seat of Christ, that's another piece. You got the 7-year tribulation, that's another piece. And each one of these truths really require a couple of hours of teaching and explanation so we can get our head around it. But once you understand it, you can put the pieces together and you can get a very clear understanding of what our future looks like. So let me just again quickly recap where we've been before. We've said that at some point in the future, there will be this event called the judgment seat of Christ or the reward seat of Christ, where Jesus Christ will reward us for our faithfulness here on this earth in serving in his kingdom during our lifetime. You know, the scripture that we've just read says the things done in the body. That means this body. We are in this body right now. Of course, when we get to heaven, we get another body, all right? That'll be called our resurrection body. But the things that we're doing in the here and now, we will be rewarded for these things. And really, I'm very conscious and very mindful that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, you know, various local churches around the world, is all functioning because of the faithful service of God's people. Mostly voluntary labor, what we call labor of love, where faithful people just do the things that they know to do in order for us to be able to function. You know, sometimes people, when people come into a local church and all they see is like, you know, what we might call the tip of the iceberg, and that could include, you know, the minister standing in the front and ministering, or the praise and worship team and a few people that they meet. But friend, that's only the tip of the iceberg. There's a whole lot submerged underneath the surface where faithful people just do what they do. There are people praying. There are people giving, because you see, the kingdom of God is funded by the faithful contribution of God's people into the kingdom of God, into the local church. And all of that happens, and that's all faithfulness. Some things are visible, but most things are invisible. But God knows everything. In God, nothing is lost. God does not forget our labor of love, the word says. Everything is recorded, and the reward is coming for everything that we've done in this earth. So the judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven. That'll be after the rapture of the church. And here's another piece of the jigsaw puzzle, the rapture of the church. We sometimes teach on it. It'll take place, the reward seat of Christ will take place before the second coming of Christ and sometime during the 7 year of the Great Tribulation. All right, so that's kind of where we've been in the, you know, in the last few messages. We spoke about the millennial reign of Christ, which is that 1,000-year reign where Jesus Christ will rule on this earth as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He will literally rule and reign on this earth. We found out from Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that you and I, the faithful saints of God, will rule and reign with him. All right. And our position of authority that will be allocated to us during the millennial reign of Christ will be part of our rewards that Jesus will give us in return for our faithful service in this present life, in the here and now. And let me say that God looks at things differently to the way that man looks at things. The Bible says that God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And sometimes if we were to say, hey, have to figure out who will get many rewards and who will get few rewards, you know, God will give rewards to somebody that's quietly served, that's quietly prayed, that's quietly given sacrificially in order for the kingdom of God to be able to be advanced, so that missionaries can be funded. Everything that happens in the kingdom of God, as I say, in somebody's people that nobody knows, They will get great positions of honor and of authority in the kingdom of God to come, let me tell you. And so, say, you know, we might see somebody that's got, say, a worldwide ministry that is very well known, and I don't think we ought to pitch one against the other and say, well, that one's got to get a great authority and this one is not, because Christ will make sure that everybody will get their due reward. Now, I want to speak to you about the rewards that we receive for our faithfulness from the teachings of Jesus in the parables. And of course, that'll be in the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But specifically, I want to look at two parables today. That'll be a little bit of a novelty. We don't do a great deal of teaching out of the parables, but the rest of this message will be devoted to look at two parables specifically that will speak about our faithfulness and that will speak about the rewards to come. Now, a parable, for those of you that are unsure what that is, a parable is a story about natural things to convey to us a spiritual truth. You know, Jesus, when he taught his disciples, he spoke to them about soil, about seeds, which is all natural things that the people understood to convey to them a spiritual truth, all right? And so the parable of the talents is one of those parables where Jesus just took a natural story about a master, some servants, about some money that was given to them, and that the master went away. And the servants were told to trade with that money and to invest it and to use it. And then there was a time of accounting afterwards. So I want to start reading from Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. It's a bit of a lengthy reading. We're going right through to verse 30. And then I want to make some comments and hopefully bring some understanding from this parable right here. So Matthew 25, 13, Jesus speaking, he says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." Now, what's he talking about? He's speaking about his coming, and that is the second coming of Christ. And in fact, it's interesting when we look at the teachings of Jesus, when he first came on the scene in the early part of the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3, he came to introduce the kingdom of God. Then he did teaching in the center part of the Gospels about, you know, Christian living, Christian character, Christian marriages, how to handle our money, faithfulness and different things. And in the latter part of his time, he started to speak about the time to come. Now, here we're in Matthew chapter 25. Chapter 24 and chapter 25 is speaking about end times. And Matthew finishes in chapter 28. So Jesus knows he's about to be crucified. He's about to die, and then following on, he will be resurrected, and then he will go to heaven sometime after. So he's now spending as much time as what he can to speak to his disciples about things to come. All right? So here we go. He says, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like..." So he's talking about a spiritual truth. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he goes on to say, "it's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey, and when he had received, the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1, he went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came, and he brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents, he came and he said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent, he came and he says, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to whoever who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, a natural story to convey to us a spiritual truth. Jesus is speaking about his second coming. And then he says, the kingdom is like this. And then he speaks about what the kingdom, the future kingdom, the kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ, what that will look like. He says, it is as if a man went to a far country. So clearly, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his second coming and what things will look like when he returns. Now, this is just one reference that speaks about all of that. We've already looked at other references, and there is plenty more that we could draw on. As I say, this is a very, very well documented the truth in the Word of God. All right? The 1,000 years, the Bible says Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. It tells us that there will be universal peace, there will be universal prosperity, that even in the way that humans and the animal kingdom will interact, there will not be wild animals going after people. It'll just be an incredible, incredible time, a wonderful time this is. So Jesus is laying out the parable of the talents to his disciples to illustrate the importance of serving him faithfully during his absence. Now, what is his absence? Well, Jesus went to heaven. We call it the ascension. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. And then he's speaking about a second coming. All right? Now, right now, he's away. Now, even though we say, Jesus said, he says, where two or three are gathered together in your name, he says, I'm right in your midst. All right, well, how can he be in heaven and how can he be here? Well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. All right, but Jesus is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus literally is in heaven right now, seated on his throne at the right hand of the Father. All right, so he is absent from us. And while he's away, he's stressing to us the importance of you and I serving him faithfully in this life. And he talks to them here. He says, the kingdom is like a man traveling to a far country. And because this is Jesus referring to himself, traveling to heaven and being away for some time. All right, and I'm going to run through the outline here, and I want to sort of stick as closely to the script as what I can so I don't get too sidetracked and so I don't miss anything out. And some of it is repetition, but it bears us understanding what this all looks like, because how we conduct our lives in this lifetime will then mean what things will look like once we get into the life to come. So Jesus referred to himself being that man that traveled to a far country. And in fact, over in the Gospel of Luke, we will find that the parable of the mina speaks about to travel to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. Now, if we had enough time, we could swing into the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, where Jesus was brought before the Ancient of Days and a kingdom was given to him. Now, we haven't got time to go over there, but I'm just telling you that Jesus has received the kingdom while he was in heaven. There was a great big ceremony, and the Father conferred upon him the kingdom. All right? So just find my space and my place here. It says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, that long time here is the church age of approximately 2,000 years. All right? So Jesus has been away for a long time. He went to heaven 2,000 years ago, and he's due to come back soon. All right? 2,000 years in anybody's mind is a long time. All right? Now, again, we haven't got time as to drill down as to how we have arrived at this 2,000 a year. That's another teaching. And some of that we deal with in our foundation courses. So I really encourage you, if you haven't done our School of the Word one, you do that, because it'll give you all the pieces that you need in order to put it better together. Now, when it says, the Lord of those servants came, that's reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's already been here once, but he's coming again. All right, we call it the second coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been away a long time, but he's coming back. When it says here, he came to settle accounts with them, that is reference to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be standing before the Lord and we have to give an account of our lives. We have to give an account of what we have done with the talents that we were given. Now, in this instance here, the talents was actually a sum of money, a weight of either gold or silver, and that talent or those talents is indicative of the time that we have available, the gifts that God has given us, the resources that we have at our disposal, and the opportunities that are before us to serve the Lord. God says, what have you done with your talent? All right. Now, of course, as I said, this talent here is money. And when we use the word talent today, we use it in a different sense. You know, we say, oh, gosh, this person is really talented. Okay. So I want to make sure that we don't get things completely mixed up here. But here's what struck me as I was reading through this parable here. The first man that came to give an account of himself, he knew that he had been given 5 talents and he knew what he had produced. So this guy wasn't like flippant about it. He knew what his gifts were. He knew what his available time was. He knew what the resources that he had in his life to serve God with and the opportunities that were before him. And he used his opportunities well. All right. And then it goes on to say here that he says he gave those talents each according to his own ability. And that means that some Christians have greater abilities than others, but in the end, we will not be rewarded for our abilities or for our giftedness, but we will be rewarded for what we've done with our abilities. How many of you understand that?
Yeah,
all right. And man, sometimes it's difficult to not get jealous when you look at some people. That can practically do everything, like they're so highly gifted. Like, wow, I wished I was like that. But the flip side of that is that Jesus says, to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. All right. So that's why one guy's got 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. And so, as I said, God distributed to each one according to their abilities. So our abilities then obviously determine how much opportunity we have and how much we're able to produce and so forth. So to the first servant, the master gave 5 talents. We might call it 5,000 coins. And if you look at some of the modern translations, some of them that are, though there's no specific indication that those coins were either gold or silver, but there's obviously a huge difference in terms of precious metals, some of them speak about the 5 talents could possibly be as much as $1 million. We're not talking about pocket money here, guys. We're talking about significant sums of money, all right? So therefore, if the 5 talents would be $1 million, you could say that the 2 talents could be, say, you know, $200,000, $300,000. And even the guy with 1 talent, he was still given a substantial sum of money in order to trade with and to invest and so forth. So the first guy, so let's call it 5,000 coins, the second guy, 2,000 coins, and the servant number one, or the third one, rather, he was given 1,000 coins. Still a significant deposit put into his life that he was able to use to trade and to invest and to, you know, as it were, to make a production from. Now, servant number one and servant number two both doubled their talents by trading. And both received the identical commendation from their master. And to me that is quite significant. And the commendation is listed in verse 21 as well as in verse 23 of that portion that we've just read before. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Circle the word few. You were faithful over a few things. We'll come back to that towards the end of the message here. You were faithful over a few things. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same identical words given to servant number one, to servant number two. All right, exactly word for word, verbatim. You've been faithful over a few things. Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over many things. Now, I've been thinking about this a little bit. And I think if I'm faithful in my life, and really only God knows how faithful I am, because God knows what He's given to me, God knows the number of talents that He's given me, the value that God's placed into my life that I'm to use in God's kingdom, to extend the kingdom of God, to strengthen it and to advance the cause of Christ in the earth and to help to build the church and so forth. If I'm using my gifts to maximum capacity, what is it that motivates me? I need to really find out what motivates me, because our motivation will also be taken into account when it comes to rewards being given out. Jesus taught extensively in the Gospels. He says, when you do your giving, is it Mark chapter 5, chapter 6? He says, when you do your giving, don't run around as the Pharisees do. You know, they wave their gift around and they parade down the street towards the temple. Everybody, everybody, I'm going to give a big sum of money today. And then put it into the offering. He says, don't do that. He says, I'm telling you, that's their reward. What is their reward? To be seen by men. There will be no reward in the kingdom of God because the motivation was all wrong. He says, you, when you do your giving, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, and do it quietly, and don't make a great big fanfare about it. Because you see, your motivation and my motivation will be taken into consideration when it comes to the giving of the rewards. I'm thinking, what is it that motivates me? Am I so keen to be in charge? You know, like I'll make you rule over many things? And I think, well, actually, not really. That doesn't really drive me. That does not really motivate me. So what is it then that really motivates me? And hopefully, we could all say that it is the love of Christ on the inside of us, and our love for each other that we have, and our love for humanity that motivates us and drives us to do and to use our gift and to invest it and to get maximum return out of it before we go to heaven. And here is one phrase here that we've just read when we get to heaven, and Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's actually all I want to hear. I'm not all that motivated by the rewards that are coming, even though they are coming. I just want to see the Master's eyes looking at you and looking at me and saying, well done. You've done the best you could. You've been faithful with a few things, even though it might seem sometimes quite overwhelming. It might seem quite much, but compared to what God's got for us, that's coming, even what we have done, as big as what it may be. He says, you've been faithful over a few things. He says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That really, ultimately, we want the Master to be pleased with us. That's really what we want. All right. So faithfulness in this life will be rewarded with rulership in the life to come. Rulership meaning positions of authority. They will be positions of honor. You know, sometimes we say that this world goes around, you know, I forget the exact saying that they use, but, you know, it's money that makes the world go around. This world is so motivated by money. But the world to come is not motivated by money. The world to come is motivated by righteousness, by honor, and by faithful people serving God and being in charge. You see, and it's in your outline, the point there in the brackets, in the millennium, it will be the faithful ones who will be in charge instead of the dominant and the bossy. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody that's in charge right now, in terms of we look at the world scene, we've got dictators, prime ministers, presidents, chancellors, we got, you know, people, senators, governors, we got mayors over cities and various other things. I'm not suggesting that they're all dominant and bossy, but many of them are. And some of them have only got there by climbing over the top of other people. That'll not be like that in God's kingdom. It'll be quite different. The leadership that you and I will exercise will be servant leadership. We're there to serve the people. We're there to serve Jesus Christ, who will be the ruler supreme. It'll be servant leadership rather than a dominant, bossy, you know, like some bully that's bullied their way to the top and is now dominating over everybody. And we've got world rulers around the place that are absolute nasties. They're just bullies that are kind of, you know, some people would, some people would do anything just to get further in terms of coming into a more and more powerful position. But in the end, when we get into the millennial reign of Christ, it'll be the faithful people that will be exercising rulership and leadership. That's what that will look like. So their master commended them for their faithfulness over a few things, and he rewarded them with rulership over many things. You see that? Few things, many things. Few things, many things. Isn't that how God works? Seed time and harvest. You give God a few seeds, he multiplies it, brings it back into our lives. Seed time and harvest. And sometimes people say, oh gosh, you know, it seems that what I'm doing right now, it's so much. But actually, in the overall scheme of things of what's coming, God sees it as little. And he's watching our lives. And I've said this before, and as I say, we deal with that in our foundation courses. But when somebody starts something and keeps going, and we've seen this before, he says, everybody that endures to the end, it's not what we've started, it's what we finish in the end that counts. All right? And when we start something and we keep going for a while, and when it gets very, very difficult, the rewards will increase because we have stood our ground even in difficult times. Jesus says, rejoice, he says, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil things against you. He says, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. So when things are easy, you know, it's easy. You know, when we got lots of money, it's easy to give. But when sometimes the money gets a bit tight, can we still be counted on to be faithful with our tithes and with our offerings? You know, like the widow that came, and she came with the two mites, and threw that into the money. And Jesus was standing there one day, and he was watching the offering box and people coming by. And he said to his disciples, and he said, look, there's people here that have put in a lot of money. There's rich people, wealthy people that put in a lot of money. But this poor widow that just walked past that offering box right there, she's putting more than all the other guys together. So you see what's happening here is that Jesus looks at our motivation. He looks at our circumstances. And especially if we are faithful still because it's the right thing to do, even when things are difficult, there will be greater rewards because of that. Faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Let's give God things that he can multiply. All right? This rulership will be exercised during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, as I said before, the millennial reign of Christ is so well documented that we can build a very strong, a very clear case of what that will look like. But to me, after the millennial reign of Christ, when we enter into what sometimes Bible scholars call the uninterrupted eternity, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth, there's not that much spoken about that. All right? Only to know that it'll be fantastic, it'll be great, and it'll be, you know, throughout eternity. But the millennial reign of Christ is so well documented that we can build a very, very clear and a very, very strong case. When he says here, enter into the joy of your Lord, this is reference to being given entry into the millennial reign of Christ. The joy of your Lord is reference to the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus is really, really looking forward to come back to this earth to rule and reign as the rightful heir over the earth, and we will rule and reign with him. He called it the joy of your Lord. He says, enter. Now, usually we might say, joy entered me, but we are entering into the joy of our Lord. So the millennial reign of Christ is called the joy. He says, enter. Because we don't just drift into that kingdom, we can only go in there by invitation. All right? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, the third servant who had hid his master's money not only missed out on any future rewards, but he was also denied access into his Lord's kingdom. And of course, this wicked, what the master called him, a wicked and unprofitable servant, he represents unsaved people who don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, nor make any attempts to serve him. All right, and the Bible is very clear what their end will look like. Let me swing on into the second parable, the parable of the 10 minas. What's a mina? It's again a sum of money. Luke chapter 19, verse 11, right through to verse 27. It says, as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of heaven would appear immediately. Now, just by way of background, Jerusalem was the final destination for Jesus Christ because he knew he was going to be crucified there. Now, he had what Bible scholars call the triumphant entry when he came in, and they broke branches off of palm trees and laid it into the streets, and there was a great big fanfare as he rode in on a donkey. Hail the King! Blessed is he. They spoke about the Son of David, and they recognized and spoke of him as being the Messiah. Here's the King! And they thought he's about to come in to do away with Herod, who was a wicked king, to do away with the oppressive regime of the Emperor of Rome, and for Jesus to set up his kingdom from Jerusalem, because the kingdom is spoken about in the Old Testament. So anybody that remotely, understood the Old Testament thought, this is it. Jesus is the king. But amazingly, as fickle as what crowds can be, within two, three days, first they said, hail him, and then they said, hang him. Isn't that amazing? From this to that. And of course, we know he was crucified. And Jesus is teaching this parable because they were close to Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They didn't know about the church age of some 2,000 years. In the Old Testament, that was a mystery. The church age, as a revelation, was revealed to Paul the Apostle, and he speaks about his revelation and about the mystery that he understood and that he taught in his writings. Verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Here we are again. Jesus making reference to himself to go into a far country. We know that far country is heaven, to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little. Circle the word little. You were faithful in a very little. Have authority over 10 cities. When will that be? In the millennial reign of Christ. What does that look like? Well, it's being given authority over a region that has 10 cities in it. All right. Then, likewise, he said to him, in fact, let me back up. He says, have authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap where you have not sown. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. So why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he already has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has, more will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, you can see that the content and the meaning of those two parables, the parable of the talent, which is, you know, the talent being coins, valuable coins, and the parable of the mina, a mina again being a coin of great value, the meaning and the content is very similar. Now, a mina was a monetary unit of 100 drachmas. We're none the wiser at this point, but it was worth about 3 months' worth of salary, of the average salary. So if we take the average salary today, divided into four, then we end up getting about an understanding that there were several thousands of dollars, tens of thousands actually, that was given to each one of these guys to trade with. And of course, that money is once again indicative of the time that we have available, the gifts that God has given to us, gifts and talents, if you like, the resources that we have at our disposal, and the opportunities that are before us. All right. I personally believe, people say, oh, did Matthew hear the parable and recorded it one way, and did Luke hear the same parable and recorded it another way? No, I entirely would not believe that. They each heard the parable that they recorded, because Jesus taught that parable in different settings. Over here, the parable of the talents, over here, the parable of the minas. And just as well, because we got both recorded, we overlay them with one another, and we get a greater understanding of what's really going on here. All right. The first servant earned 10 minas by trading. And the term here is trading. We might say investing. We might say being productive. Somehow, God is looking for productiveness in our lives. In fact, John chapter 15 tells us, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And then he talked about us being fruitful, that we produce fruit, and fruit that remains, fruit of eternal value. You know, we could build a whole kingdom on this earth, but none of it be of any eternal value. That's why Jesus also said, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? All right, so we are looking to produce fruit that remain. So the first servant earned 10 minas by trading. His master said, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And this is, in my mind, not some figurative language of something other than having real authority over 10 real cities that are in a specific region on the face of the earth under the kingship of Jesus Christ. Because he did say that we will rule and reign with him. The second servant had earned 5 minas, and his master said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So really, and again, it's in your outline, it's in bold print. Both servant number one and servant number two were given positions of authority in proportion to their faithful employment of their mina. And when we say employment, meaning that they engaged with what they were given and they made profit out of it, they make gain, they use their gifts, they use their talents, they use the time that was available to them, and they use the opportunities that were before them. The third servant simply returned his master's mina without any profits, but with an accusation against his master. And we might look at this and say, well, that's a little bit unusual, but friend, you would be amazed how many people in this earth that, you know, have got accusations against God, that completely misread the character of God, believe that God is a hard man rather than being a compassionate God, that they're saying God's taking something from us that is not due to him, rather than God sowing his son into this earth to reap back many children. God at every turn is a giver. God at every turn is a good God. God at every turn is a God of compassion and a God of love and a God of faithfulness. But this guy here stuck his bony finger into his master's face and he says, I knew that you're a hard man. And well, that was obviously a complete misconception of the character of his master in this instance. And of course, the picture being that people blame God for their unproductiveness. They blame God for them not being able to produce anything, and for their own laziness and their own inadequacy, as it were, they blame God out of it. Well, this is not a good situation. And once again, just like the third servant over in the parable of the talents, this guy was not invited into the kingdom. There were no rewards for him. And Jesus said, cast them into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is like the worst place that anybody would want to be at. And of course, we know where unsafe people will go. I don't need to elaborate on that. So, Frank, let me encourage you with some closing thoughts. Let's do what we can in this lifetime. We only have one life to live. The gifts that God's given to us is not just for us and ourselves and for our family, so to speak, to do well for ourselves, but it is to employ the gifts that we have in the kingdom of God. And at every turn, whether that's out in the marketplace, with the job that you're pursuing, the studies that you're doing, the business that you're running, do the best you can to represent Christ as an ambassador. And do what you can to help to extend the kingdom of God in your environment. And as far as serving in the local church is concerned, whether we are serving in the house or outside of the house, do what you can, because God is not unjust that he should forget our labors of love, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews. There will be rewards coming. And I close with this three thoughts. Jesus takes note of our faithfulness in this life and he rewards us in the life to come. As I said, that's the main message I'd like us to take away from today. If you got a little bit muddled up with millennium, rapture, 7-year tribulation and all of that, don't worry about all of that. But remember that Jesus will reward us in the life to come. He takes our little from this life and he multiplies it and gives us authority over much in the life to come. And then finally, people who are unwilling to submit to or serve Jesus Christ, they cannot enter into his kingdom.
Thanks for watching Victory Christian Center. For more content, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, or you can subscribe to our podcasts on Spotify, iTunes, or Google Podcasts. Check out our website at victory.net.nz. We'll see you again soon.